Good morning, church. Good morning. It's so great to see you. Why don't we pray together before the service starts? God, as a church, we come before you. We come before you. We don't need to ask you to come because you're already here. So it is us that we come. We come into your presence. We come to hear your word, and we come to respond to you. And as we come, God, I ask that you break down some barriers. I know in some of us here, we have some barriers in our hearts that hinder us from going to God. We may have some barriers in our thoughts, in our minds that hinder us from going to God. So God, I pray for the church here that would you remove those barriers, so that as we listen to your word and as we respond to you and as we serve you, that we can experience you and we can know with our mind as well as the heart, factual and emotional, we can know that Jesus Christ, indeed, he lives and he reigns and he's in control and he's in the midst of the churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this sermon series, we have been asking the question, what does it mean to believe in Christ? What does it mean to believe in Christianity? And in essence, we find that Christianity can be boiled down to a person, not 10 commandments, not facts, not rituals, not ceremonies, not songs. It can be boiled down to a person, Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus came, you see, he revealed who God is, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the God that reaches to us through Jesus Christ. And God showed his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And when you're ever in doubt, his death on the cross is the only evidence you'll ever need of God's love for you. And when Christ rose, it validated every single word that he did and said. He said, he's the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though they die, they shall live. This not only means that Christ is victorious over death, it also means that we will be raised from the dead just like him. And we find that, hey, we're only living in a moment of eternity. And now as Jesus lives, he tells us that he knows our works. He walks among the churches and he knows everything that happens here. And so on the one hand, we have the comfort of knowing that Jesus knows. But on the other, we better live like Jesus knows. Today is the last of the sermon series, and we will talk about the return of Christ, that Jesus will come again. Before I go on to elaborate it, however, I want to invite you to go through a mental exercise, if you will, with me. So imagine if the sermon series ended last week, that, you know, Jesus came, he died, he rose, he lives, and God didn't tell us anything else after that. What would that mean for us and for the world? If the gospel ended with what we talked about last week. For us here, honestly speaking, maybe it doesn't mean much. After all, you know, we're living a relatively comfortable life. We can imagine a few years how our life would be. Some of us are going into post-secondary, searching for a job, searching for a career. Some of you are already in a stable career, stable position, accountant, doctor, engineer, IT, finance, dentist, whatever you can think of. And some of you, in fact, have already built a family, and maybe your kids are going through, you know, elementary school, high school, college, and now you're preparing for retirement. Great. So if the sermon series ended last week, it might not mean much for us because life is pretty good right now. And yes, we know that, you know, Christ, he came and he died and he rose. So that's great news. So we'll try to love him more. You know, we'll have eternal life. So that's good news for us. And last week, we know that, you know, Christ knows the church and he walks among them. So that's great. So what I'll do is I'll do my part and I'll be the best Christian I can ever be. And I'll give my offering. I'll serve in the church. I'll just show up to the church. That's all we need to do. And maybe if the gospel ended last week, it doesn't mean too much. But what does this mean for the rest of the world? If the gospel ended last week, what does this mean for the rest of the world? I want to tell you, for a civilian in Hong Kong, it may just mean the world to them. For the past few months, we have seen the worst division, conflict, violence we have ever seen in Hong Kong. Millions of people went onto the streets to voice their cries for democracy. And meanwhile, the government sent out armed forces and police. This is not a movie. This is what actually happened every single weekend in Hong Kong. And as the tensions boil on both sides, violence erupts from both sides. People are injured, you know, mobs are running everywhere. Police and the protesters in a standstill, you know, tear gas are thrown, rubber bullets are fired. The other side, they throw Molotov cocktails, fire is set everywhere. Bricks are thrown, barricades are set up, but buildings are torn down. Your blood is shed, tears are shed, cries, complaints, frustration everywhere in Hong Kong. What was once the financial hub for Asia, the pearl of the East, so-called, is now a city of unrest, conflict, division, violence, fear, anger, frustration, and desperation. If you are a resident in Hong Kong, you will ask, where is God? God, have you forgotten your people? Where is justice? Where is peace? If the gospel stopped last week that Christ knows and he lives, that's not going to cut it for you. So what if Christ knows? If he doesn't do anything about it, so what? He reigns, but he doesn't do anything about it, so what? So if the gospel ended last week, it means that there's no hope for a person in Hong Kong. It means continued conflict, violence, anger, frustration, and desperation. The worst thing is you don't know when this will end. And maybe your life will end before this ends. If the gospel ended last week, what does this mean for the world? For a 5-year-old little girl called Skylin, it can mean everything to her. On August 6th, 22 people were killed at a Walmart store at El Paso, Texas. Fortunately, she wasn't there. She was at a school event. But her parents and her younger brother were. As the shooter sprayed his semi-automatic rifle to the crowd, her mom threw herself in front of the younger brother. And the dad placed himself between them and the shooter. And the bullets went through the dad and stopped at her mom's body. So fortunately, her brother lives. But unfortunately, her parents died. When she heard of the news of the shooting, she wasn't there. When she heard of the news of the shooting in Walmart, her first question was this: is my dad dead? And when the answer was yes, she responded with tears and she asked, is the shooter going to come and shoot me too? This is a 5-year-old asking this question. Is the shooter going to come and shoot me too? And if you're this child, that's not the only question you'll grow up asking. You will ask, where's God? Has God forgotten his people? Why did God allow this to happen? We didn't do anything wrong, right? We just wanted to go Walmart to shop before we go to school. Will I see my family again? If the gospel ended last week, it means that Skylin, this child, will have to live her life under the trauma, the depression, the anger, and the questions of losing her parents to a murderer at the age of 5. She wasn't even in elementary school. If the gospel ended last week, what does this mean for the world? For our father, Aaron, in Langley, British Columbia, it can mean the world to him. On August 7th, his 14-year-old son was late to come home. And when he didn't answer any of the phone calls, the dad knows, Aaron knows something is wrong. So he went out and he searched with his grandfather. And at night, he found his son lying motionless in a skateboard park just outside of Walnut Grove Secondary School. His son had overdosed on drugs and died as he was sent to the hospital. And what's worse is later, Aaron, the father, found some photos and videos that people posted on social media. The photos were taken moments before the son died. There's video clips on Snapchat of people, supposedly his son's friends, laughing at him, mocking at him, telling him to do crazy things. And in that video, you can see the son, he was so distressed. His eyeballs were bulging out. He's sweating all over the place. He has no control, and he seems to be cold, or he seems to be just really stressed out. But he has no control, and you can tell that he's under the influence of way too much drugs. And just to put the knife through to the body, one of the photos caption reads this: "He almost died, LOL." One of the photos taken moments before this teenager died was by a friend snapping him, adding the pretty caption, "He almost died, LOL." And these were supposed to be his son's friends, right? His son always had difficulty making friends with people his age, so he started to hang around with these older people. He saw them as true friends, but they gave him drugs and they laughed at him, mocked him, took photos of him, and just left him to die. And if you're the father, you would be devastated. Where is God? Where is justice? Has God forgotten me? And if the gospel ended last week, it means that the wickedness of the world has triumphed and took away a father's child. And an unbearable burden of anger, guilt, pain, and grief will bombard and overwhelm Aaron's life. If the gospel ended last week, what does this mean for the world? For some of us, it may not mean much. But for others in here, if you feel the same ache and compassion and emotion with these people, or if you've gone through suffering and tragedy before, this last part of the gospel is everything to you. And certainly for the world, for Hong Kong, for Skyland, for Aaron, the following passages can be the best thing they will ever hear again in the rest of their lives. In the last book of the Bible, Revelations, Christ, Jesus Christ, he revealed himself. He revealed his imminent return to John. And John just records everything that he can as fast as he can and what he sees. And we'll go through them. Revelations 19. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. John sees Jesus descending on a white horse. When the heavens split open, Jesus is there. And the white horse is a symbol of war and victory. Whereas Jesus came on a donkey to Jerusalem before, now he rides on a white horse, to make war against what? We shall see. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. His eyes are like flame of fire, seeing and penetrating and knowing all things. And on his head are many diadems, crowns of majesty, victory, glory." And in the first century, it's not uncommon for kings to wear multiple crowns to show that they're kings of more than one country. And now Jesus has many crowns, too many to count. His reign has no limits and he knows no boundaries. And he has a name written that no one knows. But previously we read that he's faithful and true. And we also read that he's the Word of God. And we also remember, hey, he actually has many names. He's Emmanuel, he's Son of God, Son of Man, the Bread of Life, the Way, the Truth, the Life, and so on and so forth. While all these names are true, these are all true, but not one can contain the glory and majesty of his being. And notice he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. If you think about it, the heavens just opened, Jesus is coming, and he's already dipped in blood. The war hasn't even happened yet. So this is either his own blood, remembering the cross and the sacrifice, or is the blood of his enemies, meaning he has already defeated them. Continuing on, and the armies of heaven, there's an army of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, we're following him on white horses. The army, as we know, it's the church, it's us. We'll join Christ in the battle. I don't know if you want to join, but we have to see who is fighting first. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. What is Jesus' weapon to the war? Lightsaber? Sword? Shield? Gauntlet? The weapon is the sword that comes from his mouth. So the same way he casted out demons with his words, the same way that he healed with his words, he also fight the battle with his words. Against two, we will see. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to tell you this. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it does not matter if the kings acknowledge it, if the lords acknowledge it, if the presidents know this, if the leaders, if the politicians, if the prime minister, if the leaders, it does not matter if they know. Jesus still stands and sits enthroned above those kings and lords, and he's in control, and he's powerful, he's all-powerful, and he's reigning above the King of Kings and the so-called Lord of Lords. So now we have a vision. We have a vision of Jesus coming on a white horse. His eyes are like fire, and his robe is dipped in blood and many crowns in his head, and he has sword coming out of his mouth, and there's a heavenly army just coming after him. What battle are you fighting? It looks like there are two fronts to the battle, two fronts. The first one is, John saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Beasts and kings of the earth are those that oppose Christ, especially the world power that wages war against him. Those that demand absolute allegiance and trust, claiming that worship that rightfully belongs to Jesus, those are the first enemies. The beast and the kings. And second, how can we forget about him? Satan will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth to gather them for battle, and their number is like the sand of the sea. We can't forget about Satan. So it seems like the battle is Jesus Christ and his church versus the beasts and the kings on the earth on one side and Satan and nations on the other side. So this is like, if you read to here, this is like the epic finale of the greatest superhero, greatest mythology fighting movie ever, right? You know, enemies like the number of the sand, the sea, beasts and kings and shields and swords, army and horse, angel and demons, and we have an epic action scene. Right? Think these, right? And it's interesting how Gandalf is actually in a white horse, if you're Lord of the Rings fan. Or if you're more younger, Avengers. You remember this scene? Armies, angels, everybody running after Christ, and we have a bloodbath coming. Great action sequence. Makes a great Hollywood movie. Actually, no. It's a little anticlimactic, actually. It certainly doesn't make a good drama or a movie. It doesn't even make the TV shows, actually. Because there's no cutscenes, there's no bloodbath, there's no strategies, no epic fights, no hammers thrown around, no shield, no snapping, no, there's no nothing. The battle is never fought and it's already won. Christ did not need to fight because he already fought. His battle was in the grave, and when he stepped out of it, he has already gotten his victory. And when he comes again, he only claims the victory. He doesn't need to fight. He just shows up and his enemy's lost. They don't stand a chance. It doesn't make a good movie, but I would rather have an all-powerful God than a God that struggles to defeat his enemies. So if we look at the battle on one front, now I didn't make any edits here, okay? I didn't cut out anything. I didn't make any editor's cut. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the next verse. And the beast was captured. And with it, the false prophets, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that comes out of the mouth of him who is sitting on the horse. There's no chance. Didn't even fight. Didn't even lift the weapon. How about the other side, the other side? And Satan and the nation marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them, Satan, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beasts and false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night and day and night forever. There's no chance. There's no action sequence. There's no fighting. It's like, imagine Gandalf just shows up at the hill and everybody died. Or Captain America, he just walks and everybody just died. This is Christ. He's so powerful that he doesn't need to fight. There's no dramatic fight scene at the end of the world. And this is what we mean when we say victory belongs to God. The victory belongs to God. The first good news that comes with the return of Christ is this, that all forces and power and devils and evil that go against Christ is defeated. The root of evil, the cause of evil, is defeated once and for all. The mastermind deceiver that was the cause of division between man and God and man and man, that mastermind deceiver, he lost and he stands no chance. He even come close. He did not even raise a cry. He did not even ask for surrender. He did not even raise a sword, and he just lost. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. But that's not it. There's more good news. Then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. So we have white horse, and now there's white throne. The one on the throne is so majestic and glorious and holy that even the earth and sky has to flee. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it. And they would judge each one of them according to what they had done. When Christ comes, the dead come to life. And no one will be missing. Great and small, those as great as leaders, politicians, presidents, prime ministers, billionaires. And those as small as children, widow, the poor. And everybody in between, you and me, will stand before the throne. And here lies the great mystery of salvation. There are two mentions of book. Books, plural, and book, singular. The books were open, and in it were everything that everybody has done and every word that everybody has said. If you saw my books, you would see my sin, my wrongs, and every hurt that I have inflicted on others and every temptation that I fell. If I saw your books, I would see the same. Lists and lists and lists and lists of things that we wish nobody knew. By our own books, there's no way we will pass. But the good news is this, on our books, although we have lists and lists and lists of sins and wrongdoings, there's also another type of writing on it, this time in red. There are words that say, forgiven, paid, confessed, wiped away, and all our sins that are listed are crossed out in red. By the blood of the Lamb, we are saved. By the blood of the Lamb, my debt is paid. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. I'm set free. Another good news is the book, the singular book, the book of life, the one where God has already written the names of his people, and those whose name are in that book are destined for life. But if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So is the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. Their portion is also in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And even death were thrown into the lake of fire. Even death itself is stripped of its power and will ultimately be defeated. Death will die, so to speak. Even death will suffer a death worse than itself. Just as the beast, Satan, the kings, everybody that opposed Christ. This is the second good news. The murderers, the shooters, the bombers, the worldly murder machines, the sexually immoral, the rapist, the one who wrecks families, the liars, the sorcerers, those who deceive others, the idolaters, those who worship themselves as God, Satan and its allegiance, death itself, they are all defeated and cast into punishment. This is justice. This is righteousness of God. This is what ought to happen at the end of the world. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God, for his judgments are true and just. Hallelujah. And the greater news is because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the blood of the Lamb, I was once destined to the lake of fire, but now I rest assured there is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, for he was slain and by his blood he ransomed us for God. But that's not all. That's not all. After Satan is defeated, after judgment is pronounced, there is a greater ending. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. There's a new heaven and new earth. The old passed away. The one we live in, the cursed, the evil-filled, the ruined heaven and earth has passed away. The new is here, and there's no sea. Not that there's no water. But the sea, meaning chaos, rebellion, danger, will no longer threaten the creation. No more earthquakes, no more disasters, tsunamis, hurricanes, volcanoes. No more threats to goodness, love, and righteousness. No more violence, protests, Molotov bombs, tear gas, smoke. No more wars, no more shooting, no more racism, no more discrimination. No more. No more. But you ask, what is there then? What is there? And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. There's God. God in the city. The culmination of God's sovereign plan from Genesis to Revelations is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And think about this. Think about this. The God, this God, above all, the one where our words can't even capture a fraction of his goodness, his love, and his holiness and glory, he would dwell with man and man with God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There's no more tears. No more tears in the passing of a loved one. No more tears shed for shooting victims, because there will be no more death. We'll live eternally forever. So there's no need for mourning, no need for crying. There's no pain, no suffering. This is the hope for Hong Kong. This is the hope for Skyline in El Paso, Texas. This is the hope for Aaron, the father in Langley. This is the hope for me. This is the hope for you. This is the hope for the world. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne and God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Worship him. Serve him. That's our eternal destiny. Thousands of angels singing, "Worthy is the Lamb unto the one on the throne." And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea worship the one on the throne. And every nation from all tribes and people and languages, they stand before the throne clothed in white robes and they sing, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen." And this is the last one. They will see his face. We will see God's face. And his name will be on our foreheads. You see God's face. That's unimaginable. That's unheard of. Remember, in the Old Testament, when Moses asked to see God's face, God said he can't because God is too holy. Moses, when he sees the holy God, he would die. But when Christ returns, we'll see God's face. We'll see him face to face, in fact. We'll be united with our Creator, our Savior, our Father, our God, the source of love and mercy and grace and compassion, holiness and justice and power. And what's more is that all of these characteristics of God, all these names of God, will be written on our foreheads. We now bear that same image as Christ the Son. We are fully transformed into our most glorious self. And that's why we can see his face. And night will be no more. They will need no light, nor lamp, nor sun, for the God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The coming of Jesus Christ brings victory, brings justice, and brings hope. So to the people in Hong Kong, to Aaron in Langley, to the world that's needing a good news, I don't have explanation for your suffering. My mind can't have a reason. I don't have a reason for your suffering. I don't. But what I do have is I have victory. I have justice and I have hope that's coming. And that is called Jesus Christ. So to the 5-year-old daughter, Skyline, of the El Paso shooting, this child who lives under the depression of lost parents, the trauma of murder, violence, and killing, this child who has lost her hope, the child who wonders whether she'll ever get to see her parents again, the child who questions her own destiny and faith, and the child who will surely grow up asking, "Where is God? Has God forgotten?" If I see her, I'll tell her this. Skyline, the God of this universe knows you and he cares for you. When the shooting happened, his heart ached. He had compassion and he shed his tears for you. And he sent his son to reveal to you who he is. He wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. And when his son died on the cross, he died for all your wrongdoings, everything that will block you from going to God, in order that you might see him one day, and in order that you might meet him one day, and you'll be with him one day. He has already secured your faith and your destiny to be with him. And when his son rose from the dead, it means that not only you will be raised from the dead, but your parents will come back to life again. They will come back. And I want you to know everything that you're going through right now. All the questions, all the wonderings, all the tears. He knows. He sees all of it. And I want to tell you, he has a plan that when he comes back again, he will defeat all the evil forces. And he will have a righteous judgment and reward for everyone, including you, including your family, including the shooter that killed your family. So if you can, Skylin, let go of your hurt and your anger, because God has the final say and justice for the shooter. And he will also bring with him the new heavens and the new earth, where you will never suffer again. You will never cry again. You'll never feel pain again. You'll never feel the loss of a loved one again. You'll never feel isolated, lonely, depressed, despair, abandonment. There will no longer be death, and you will be with God, and God will be with you. This is the perfect God that loves you. This is the gospel. This is the essence of Christianity. And this is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe in Jesus Christ. This is the person of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus. Skylin, will you receive Jesus as your God? Will you please stand? I have an invitation today for those that heard this good news for the first time. You have been here for the whole series for a couple of times in the past, but yeah, you're not yet a Christian. You don't call yourself a Christian. You have not yet believed. And no one has ever explained to you what Christianity is. I have an invitation for you. Will you receive him as your God? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that he came and he died and he rose and he lives and he will surely come again? If that's you, I want to invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you. For you are the God full of mercy and grace, slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love and mercy. So much so that you sent your Son to tell me who I am. So much so that you sent your Son all the way to the cross to die for me. All my sins, my wrongdoings. God, I confess my sins before you. And I claim the forgiveness that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and surely I will rise again. And I also believe that he lives and he knows and he reigns right now. And he knows and he knows everything about me. So God, help me live a life that's worthy of that. And God, I believe that Jesus Christ will come again. And when he comes back, there is victory over evil. There's justice. And there's hope. Help me. Help me send this good news from me to the world, to those around me. In Jesus' name I prayed. Amen. How can we not praise this God? How can we not praise Jesus Christ? How can we not give him everything that he deserves for all that he has done? How can we stand still and watch as praise goes up? How can we be reserved and afraid of what other people think of me when I sing? How can we not give him all the praise and glory that he deserves? Because he deserves all of that and more. So I want to invite you. We're going to go into a time of prayer and worship and singing songs as respond to everything that he has done. Hey, I want to invite you.
Join in the heaven worship. Join your voice with one of the heavenly angels. I am not the performer. I'm not the audience. You are the performer. And He knows and He's pleased with every single word, every single gesture, every single tear, every single word that will come out of your mouth. So I want to invite you to give Him the praise that He deserves.
What can I do? offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. Would you lift your hands for him? He's a good God. If Christ has died for you, I would invite you to lift your hands for him. If Christ has claimed our sins, and if you are free, if you believe you're free, I want to invite you to give him everything. Give him your hands. Give him your voice. Give him everything. Christ has died for you, and he has given everything to you. Would you respond to him? Would you respond to him?
The Son of God was led in darkness, a battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the storm was rolled away, his perfect love could not.
grave lives in me, lives in me. Your love that rescued the earth lives in me, lives in me. Fear is gone. and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He
transfixed on Jesus' face.
receive the good news. This is the good news. That Christ came, He died, He rose, He lives, and He will come again. If you have made that prayer that I will accept Christ today, I want to let you know no one can take it away. The devil is going to try to come, but he can't take it away, because your salvation is already sealed in the cross. Christ has already claimed the victory, and you are His. So rest assured and be faithful to God. Please be seated.